In your Bibles, please, to our New Testament reading in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. We might continue on for one verse into chapter 20, and after the uproar had ceased. In other words, everyone took the civil magistrate's advice and went home. Okay, so we have then in chapter 19, Paul coming to Ephesus while he is at Corinth. And in the first section here, we have him meeting with some men that are disciples. And Paul asks them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They say to him, we have not so much as heard that there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And Paul will go on to explain the limitations of John's baptism. John was true as far as he went, but John was meant to give up his preaching to another Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul tells them. So that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And so we note that then that there was a strain of teaching that was going on in Asia Minor and so on, where the baptism of John had reached that far. Not that John himself had been there doing that baptizing. Actually, he was taken to prison and killed, we understand. But there may have been disciples of John that were baptizing, perhaps. We're not told exactly where they received this baptism of John, or whether or not if by baptism they're simply meaning to say that we are disciples of John. So it's very difficult to know everything that's going on here. However, this ends up being something of a controversy among godly Christian folk, in that we want to understand about John's baptism, whether or not it was Christian baptism or not. And this passage brings up this dispute. And we find basically three views: that these men were baptized by John and had traveled to Ephesus and thought that they had all that they needed, or that there were other disciples of John in Asia Minor that were baptizing in the name of John.
or
that John's baptism is indeed Christian baptism, and they don't need baptizing here. Now, our authorized version makes it sound like that they were baptized by Paul, that Paul did actually baptize them. When they heard that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there's a this there in italics. The original is a little bit different than that. It says, when they heard that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Some theologians, like John Calvin, for instance, have taken that to mean when they heard that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so Calvin's view of this passage is that they were not baptized by Paul. They heard that they were already baptized into Christ Jesus by John's baptism. And so when they heard that, and they heard the teaching of Christ to go along with that, they spoke with tongues. That would be Calvin's view. Matthew Henry's view is that there were men there that were baptizing in the name of John, and this baptism was not sufficient, and so Paul baptized them. And then there are others that would say that these men were actually baptized by John and then went to Ephesus later after John had baptized them. And those men, between the two of them, there are two views there. Some think that Paul did baptize them, and some think that Paul didn't baptize them, that they were adequately baptized in John. So there are arguments on both sides. I will simply tell you, as I've told you before, that although I don't make it a habit of disagreeing with the Genevan Reformer, I do at this point. And I think that John's baptism was the last in the line of the Old Testament washings in preparation for Messiah, and that Christian baptism begins on the day of Pentecost when the sign and the thing signified are brought together. The thing signified is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit as it is received by those 12 that taught that day, and then those that are baptized immediately after them when Peter tells them, you'll be baptized and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that seems to be the pattern here, that they are baptized and they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice something that I've been telling you all along here that is brought to the fore here. We had a man in the last chapter named Apollos who went forth preaching, not that he was preaching error, but that his preaching was incomplete in that it was not yet, that it had not yet come into the New Testament. He wasn't teaching error, but he wasn't teaching completion either. Okay? Notice that this is the same issue here. And so the reason we have these Ephesian disciples, and the reason that they are mentioned here, and the reason that this passage exists, is so that we will see the Lord's very close superintendence of the spread of the gospel. Otherwise, these men might have gone on and, say, planted a church of their own, never having heard of Christ. Right? And so what did the Lord do? In colloquial terms, he got his arms around the entire church with regard to its expansion, and he brought his apostles here and there to watch over that expansion, to make sure that it was in keeping with the will of the King of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we see here in the first few verses. And so they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied, and all of these men were about 12. All right, so Paul then went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Once again, what is Paul's pattern in Ephesus? He goes into the synagogue. He goes into the place where the Bible is, where he can read from it, where he can preach it, and so on. And so there were many of Jews there and others that were hardened. They believed not. They spoke evil of that way before the multitude. It was only then that Paul departed from there and went and disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus, which I tried to mention in the last chapter erroneously, but here it is now in Ephesus in chapter 19. So this continued for the space of 2 years. So it's about 2 years and 3 months at least that the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus. He's already spent 18 months in Corinth, then with a quick trip in a quick stop in a couple of other places. Now we have him for approximately 27 months, or maybe even more than that, in Ephesus and preaching there. And so the other thing is that the Lord confirmed the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as he did often with the others, with miracles. And so Paul had what we might call a handkerchief and apron ministry, right? So they would say, Paul, this person is sick. Paul would take a handkerchief from his body and give it to someone, and they'd take it and they'd lay it on that person and he'd be healed. Well, we ought not to expect that today, but we ought also to expect that the Lord did that in that day to confirm the word that Paul was teaching. He was going all over different places in the world. All right, so Paul's success was such, we say that imitation is the best form of flattery, right? Is that right? Or is it the other way around? It's the other way around, right? Flattery. No, that's right. Imitation, right? We have imitation. And why do we imitate people? Because we are flattering them. And so these vagabond Jews want also to go about and perform miracles. There are seven of them, sons of Sceva. Note that they are priests. They should have known better, right? They were priests. Sceva was a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And so they went to do these exorcisms, and of course they were bested by the man in whom the spirit was, and he leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them. Of course, what he asked them is really interesting, right? Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And they had obviously made use of the name, but that was all. Well, beloved, this is a good encouragement to us, isn't it? Not to think that just knowing the name of Christ and having the name of Christ upon our lips is enough. It certainly wasn't for those men in that day. We want what the older divines call that vital relation with him, that living relationship with Christ. Okay, so then notice that the Lord made use even of that in such a way that this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus. And what did they do? They had themselves a good old-fashioned book burning. Now, if you walk out on the street somewhere in the city of Wiley or any city, USA, and say, what do you think about book burnings? People are going to say, oh, that's really bad. That's censorship, right? It's not censorship, beloved, if you burn your own books. And that's what they did. They burnt their own books. They said, these books that we at one time spent, what was it? How many pieces of silver? 50,000 pieces of silver. These 50,000 pieces of silver that we've spent on these books, we don't want anybody else to spend to throw good money after bad things. And so they burned all those books as a testimony that the money wasn't worth it to them, that these were erroneous, and it was their own books that they burned. And that's not censorship. That's just good theology, to burn up the bad stuff. Okay, so now we go to verse 21. And so Paul begins traveling again. He's planning to go to Macedonia, Achaia, Rome, and Jerusalem. And so he sends a couple ahead into Macedonia. He stayed behind for a season. And it is during this time then that we have the riot in Ephesus. And the riot is over whether or not Diana should be honored as the goddess. But that's not really what it's about, is it? What it's really about is this gent by the name of Demetrius. He's a silversmith, and he makes silver shrines for Diana. Well, seeing that the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not worshipped by statues and men's hands in that way, Demetrius is seeing the handwriting on the wall here that if the Christian religion goes forth, his silversmithing craft, making these little figurines to Diana, will go afoul. And so it seems to me that what's really going on here is he's not particularly devoted to Diana. He's particularly devoted to the silver. And so this is the cause that he makes to stir everyone up. And when he... when he tells his story to his fellow craftsmen, they're up in arms. They don't want their living assaulted in this way. And so what happened is then they all became angry. Our craft is in danger. And when they heard these sayings, verse 28, they were full of wrath and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It's an interesting thing, because we'll go on in this chapter, in reading it, to see that they did that for the space of about 2 hours. Now, I can remember a long time ago, when I was a younger man, that we were shown scenes on television from the Middle East, and there were those folks that were protesting America, and they would stand out in the squares of their streets, and they would chant these things over and over again. And I used to think, wow, that's just really odd behavior. Who could get up the energy to stand there for 2 hours and just, well, here it is, right here. It's the same kind of thing. Right? They are so incensed. Now notice that it is a pretext that draws them together, as many protests are, beloved. It's a pretext. Demetrius and his fellow silversmiths are afraid that their living is going to nothing. And so they stir up the multitude with that, and they say, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They play on the superstition of the people of the town, such that now, if Diana's coming under threat, everybody's up in arms. It says that the assembly was confused. They didn't know what they were doing. Some people said one thing. Some people said another. And then for the space of 2 hours, they chanted this, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That's the only thing that really united them. As it is with all kinds of things like this, beloved, I'm certain, I can't be certain biblically, but I can be certain via common sense that, I don't know, a third or a half of the people that were there, they probably never even worshiped Diana. They probably weren't even involved in that. But they were caught up in that moment. They were caught up in the community of it. Right? Well, this tells us a little bit about human nature, doesn't it? That we can be induced to do things through a kind of groupthink and a way that takes us over. And these last 5 years have taught us that. And so we must be careful to think clearly according to Scripture. Here's some clear thinking. There are some men there, some rulers in Asia, that is in and around Ephesus, and some friends of Paul, that they prevent him from being caught up in that and going out into the theater to defend the name of Christ out there. This is not a safe place, Paul. You don't need to be doing that. That's clear thinking, right? And so in times of difficulty, in times when things are being swept up, let us be careful then to listen to those clear voices that would speak peace, that would speak calmness and sobriety instead. Okay, so then they suborn this guy, Alexander. Alexander's going to make a speech to the people. He's going to calm everybody down until they find out that he's a Jew. Well, they're having nothing of that, because it's all about Diana in this moment. And so that's when they begin crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for the space of 2 hours in verse 34. And then we have once again a mixed bag with our magistrate, just like we had in Gallio before, now here with the town clerk, the magistrate of Ephesus. And so he rushes into the theater and he quiets everyone down when he appeased the people. That means when he quieted everyone down. He very level-headedly speaks to them about their religion. Nobody's assaulting your religion. These men have not robbed your churches, right? They're not speaking against Diana. Well, he may be right in that. He may not be right in that. We don't know. We haven't heard everything that Paul has said. But in that, he says, and by the way, we have authorities over us. And this assembly, this is an unlawful assembly. And we might be called to account by the authorities that are over us. So, all of you, go home. If you have a matter against these men, you plead them in the courts. We don't handle justice here in the street. There is no such thing as street justice. We will handle it in the courts where it belongs. And so we appreciate him for that. We appreciate that he was a magistrate that took matters in hand. We don't appreciate of him that he was not a Christian. We would rather he'd be a Christian and say the right things to the people and lead them properly. So, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Thus ends the reading of Acts chapter 19. Let's stand.